Bless you. It's good to be here. Almost put the Bible there and water up there. That's not good, is it? How many of you love the Lord? Well, a few of you do. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about something that the Lord has really been speaking to my heart about. I periodically don't always get on Elijah list or read what other prophets are saying, but I do occasionally see some of these things, and a lot of them are talking about a real harvest coming. Amen? And I believe that we are in the process of just about to have a mighty harvest of the Lord. Just an outpouring. So I began looking in the Word and began to just look to see, well, what is the harvest, and how does it come about? When my wife and I were both born and raised in Ohio, and by the way, this is my beautiful wife here, Nancy. Stand up and greet the people a little bit. Give them the royal wave, like you said, you know, there you go. Been married to her for 55 and a half years. That's longer than some of you have been alive. Right? Yeah. I didn't think you were that. Never. And the Lord blessed me with her, really did, and I appreciate his blessings, all right? But we had this little two-bedroom house on a piece of property in a suburb of Toledo, Ohio, that the first house we ever purchased. And it had a 75 by 250-foot yard. And so it had five peach trees when we moved in. But the peach trees, people hadn't really taken care of them. And so I had to do a lot of trimming and spraying and so on. And the first summer that we were there, didn't get hardly anything, you know, but I trimmed them back. In fact, I actually had to cut down two of the trees and really trim back those trees. But I looked at that big backyard and I said, man, I could put a garden back here. And I put a big 60-foot by 60-foot garden back there. I had all kinds of stuff back there, you know, and it poured and it poured and it poured and it poured and it poured. And so I'd step into the garden and sink down to my ankles in mud. But the garden began to grow. It dried up and began to grow. And I began to get some of the produce from the garden and some of the fruit off the peach trees, and we began to just give it away. Now, all of this is important for what I'm about to say in just a little bit, okay? Which, by the way, what time is church usually over with? 12:30, okay. See, I figured I'd ask her because I figured she'd give me a right answer, okay? Yeah. Amen. Amen. The only one. All right. But that just helps me know a little bit here. Okay. Now, so anyway, we began to give it away, and I began to realize some things about a harvest. Now, I'm not a farmer. We have a young lady in our church that is much better at things like that than I am. But I began to learn a little bit about growing some crops and taking care of some things and what you do with some of that, all right? So I want you to look. Go ahead and put up the first slide there. It just says harvest. So let's go to the next one. John chapter 4 and verse 35 says, "Say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest." Now, just stop and think about it. This is February. So actually, we are in about that period of time where the young lady that I just mentioned, she said she'll start getting asparagus in the next month sometime. You know, that's an early product. Strawberries will be coming in pretty soon, you know. That's one of my favorites right there. But anyway, you got a few early produce coming in and so on. But when we stop and think about harvest, a lot of times we really think about July, August, September, you know, even on into October for a harvest. Amen? Did everybody go home? I mean, I watched a little bit of the Super Bowl game, and I thought, wow, that place is packed. And then they showed a little close up, and I saw a bunch of placards up there. You know, I hope I'm not looking at placards this morning. Amen. You won't bother me if you speak up, okay? Won't bother me at all. But look at this. There are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. And when I read that verse of Scripture, some things began to step out to me. Number one, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. In other words, what are we looking at? And I heard a testimony about the tree fell and it broke the fence and it broke took off part of the roof and all kinds of problems. And I'm going through this problem and that problem. What are we looking at? No, I'm not belittling those problems. I'm not. I really am not. I'm not saying anything like that. We all have problems. Amen. Thank you. We all have problems. We all have difficulties. We all go through times like that. And I'll speak a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But I want you to notice something, okay? He says, lift up your eyes. Don't focus on what you've been focusing on, but lift up your eyes because I've got something else I want you to see. I've got something greater that I want you to really look at, okay? I want you to change your focus. I want you to renew your vision. Now we can look at that and say, well, the church has a great vision, and I don't know what your vision is, and I assume that it is, but what about your vision? What about your purpose? What is the thing that God has placed in your life? What is the thing that God has spoken to you about? Young man back there said God told him to start a business. Now, I don't know what he's doing today, but God told him. There's people that God has put specifically in business. That's their ministry. I know a man in Ohio that has started 3 or 4 different businesses. In fact, he's run 3 of them at the same time. He's a tremendous man of God. But that's where God put him, in the business field. And people will come in to interview for a job, and they walk out getting saved. Seriously, I've talked to him. Amen, I've talked to him. And people are finding the business. What is the thing that God has placed in your heart? What's the ministry? Because each and every one of you have a ministry of some sort. It's not always standing behind a pulpit. It's not always up here on the platform. But there is a ministry. There is something that God has for you to do and to be. Oh, but Brother Roy, I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too this, or I'm too... No, you're exactly what God has called you to be. Amen. And God has placed something in your heart and life, and he's saying, lift up your eyes, because there's a harvest now for you. There's something for you to attain. There's something for you to get a hold of. There's something for you to grab a hold of and to see, to bring into the kingdom of God. See, we look at the harvest a lot of times. When we talk about harvest, we think, oh, we're going to go out and we're going to bring souls into the kingdom. And that's true. But how's God going to use you for that? Oh, that's the preacher's job. No, it's not. Sheep beget sheep. Shepherds don't beget sheep. Sheep beget sheep. Amen. And so lift up your eyes, renew your vision, find your purpose in God. What are your goals in life? Now I want you to understand, vision and goals are two different things. We, back home, we sold our property. We just put up before the Lord. We just said, Lord, we don't know. We were in a brainstorming session, and I told the other brothers, I said, guys, I just feel like God wants something to really happen in our lives, but I don't know what. I said, maybe he wants us to sell this property, move someplace else. And they looked at me and said, well, we can test the waters and see. So we got a hold of a friend of ours, actually you probably know him, Jeff Doherty, was of Day Spring. Now he's doing anyway. And he said, we called him up, and he says, "Well," he says, "you know what?" He says, "I got a coworker here that is got a church, a family that is looking for a place." So I said, "Okay, come and look." They came and looked, talked about it. COVID hit. Forget it. Okay. We don't care. Doesn't matter. We're just testing the waters. About 3 months later, they came back. They bought the place. We didn't even have a signed contract with Jeff yet. We signed the contract with Jeff today. We signed the papers. Seriously. God just orchestrated the whole thing. We just threw it out there. Now we don't have a place. Well, yeah, they gave us, we're going to stay in another building. We're still on the same property, but in another building for up to a year. But we started looking around and couldn't find any place. We found a place and put in a bid on it. Nah, rejected. Somebody else put another bid in, quite a bit higher than our bid, and it was accepted. We said, okay, well, evidently that wasn't the place for us. Guess what happened? They couldn't get the financing. Fell apart. We put in another bid. Lower, much lower than what the other church had done, that their bid had been accepted. They said, "I'm tired of this. Take it." Now we're looking and saying, God, you're putting us into a new location with new neighborhoods. Why did you have us sell this property and buy this property? Why? And he began to say, lift your vision. And God is saying to you, lift your vision. Now, we have some goals. That's where I started with this. We have some goals. Right now, some of our goals are to get this other piece of property painted and renewed, some things done. And with all the snow and ice and all that we've had, why it has pushed us back a couple of weeks, and different things have happened, and we found out a lot of churches are changing and buying new chairs and new carpeting and so on and so forth. So carpeting is now put off about 6 weeks after you order it, and chairs 8 weeks later, and so on. And so now, when we were hoping to get in on Easter Sunday, now we're not going to be able to get in, actually have our first official service there in that building till maybe July. But we have some goals. But when those goals are completed, that's not the vision. What's your goals? Your goals are that which takes you to your vision. God is saying, lift up your eyes, because I have a greater vision for you, a greater vision for you individually. Now, I don't know if the Lord is changing the vision of the church or not, but I'm really hearing God speak to you individually, that he is saying, I have something greater for you individually to begin to accomplish in life, to begin to reach out for and to gain. Oh, but I'm too old for that kind of thing. Well, yeah, I'm not. Some of you like that, and some of you just stared back at me. All right. I'll be 75 years old this year, and I feel just as strong as I did 30 years ago, just as capable. I can preach just as long, and my wife and kids would tell you longer than I could back then. But I want you to hear what I'm saying. God's not done with you yet. I don't care how old you are. He's not finished with you. He has a purpose for your life. And for you younger people, he has a vision and a purpose set aside for you, something for you to enter into that will not only change your life, but change the life of others around about you. Lift up your eyes and look. and look, because there's something greater ahead for you and for me. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, verse 37 through 39 says this. He answered, "The man who planted the good seed in the field is the Son of Man." Now, who is the Son of Man? Jesus, that's right. The field is the world, right? The good seed are the people in God's kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. And the enemy who planted the bad seed is the devil. The harvest is the end of time. And the workers who gather are God's angels. Now let's look at this. Field is the world. We know that. Good seed are the people in God's kingdom. Did you understand that you are the good seed that are here in Lebanon or wherever it is you live? You are the good seed that God has put into this field for a harvest. To reproduce what you are. Isn't that what the seed does? I mean, when I planted watermelons, I didn't expect cantaloupe. And I certainly didn't expect tomatoes. Amen? I expected watermelon. When I planted corn, I expected corn. God wants to plant you, and He wants to reproduce what's inside of you. There is good seed inside of you. The good seed is that which God has planted in you. Amen? Are you saved? Some of you are looking at me like, oh, please, let's get this over with. Are you saved? Then God's planted a seed inside of you. He's planted something inside of you that He wants to reproduce. All right? Then He goes on, He says, the weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. That's the people out there that are sinners. But have you ever seen a weed produce tomatoes? Why not? In the natural, can a weed produce vegetables? So God wants to change, spiritually speaking, we're talking here. God is changing people's lives. We go into the world and we take what's in us and we begin to plant that in them, and it begins to grow and it begins to reproduce something inside of them. And they become a part of the good seed as well. The devil planted the bad seed or the sinful character in them. The people themselves are just the ground in which to put the seed. That's you. Amen. To take what God has put in your life and give it to them. Well, but I gave testimony to some people before and nothing ever happened. How do you know? Seed doesn't reproduce immediately. I mean, if you speak to someone about the Lord and they immediately begin to receive that, it's because God's been working in their spirit for some time. Amen. Well, we'll go on. Harvest is the end of time. How many of you believe you're in the end of time? Man. Say, oh, they've been saying that for years. It's the end of time for you. Hello? I mean, you might live to be another 20, 30, 40, 50 years. The Bible says we can live to be 120 years. So if these young ladies here are 12, 14 years old, whatever they might be, they've got another 100 years or so that they can expect to live. That's what the Bible says, right? Look it up. Genesis, I think it's chapter 6. But what are you going to do for those 100 years? Let's plant some seed. Look at this. Workers who gather are God's angels. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 through 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Is Jesus saying there's just a few angels? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Is Jesus saying that we need to pray for angels to do this work? I don't think so. Because in Luke chapter 2, verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. So he's identifying here that the angels he's talking about, hello, angels. Thank you. Somebody got that. Oh, I'm not an angel. I mean, if you really knew my life and what was going on. You know, just because you don't have wings or a halo doesn't mean that God doesn't look at you as an angel. You look up the word angel and you'll find the definition of literally angels, messengers. Messengers. Pastors, messengers. What's a pastor? He's someone who tends people. Anybody in here have children? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Where all these children come from that I saw a little while ago? Boy, the 4 or 5 of you must really be prolific. Either that or the neighborhood sending them in. My wife and I have had 5 children. One is with the Lord. We have 4 that are still with us, and they're married, and we have a bunch of grandchildren, 15 of them. 5 of them are married. So we have 5 great-grandchildren, and so I have children. Amen? I'm a pastor. Well, yeah, Pastor Joel said you were. No. When my kids were growing up, they were my flock, so to speak. They were the ones that I had to take care of, to nurture, to care for, to raise. Hello. All right. Every one of you. So an angel, you are an angel. And when we look at this, the workers who gather are God's angels or God's messengers. You see, if that wasn't true, Jesus would not have sent the disciples out. And that's what he does here in Luke chapter 10. This is where he's sending 70 of them out to speak a message to various cities where he was going to go. And they all came back rejoicing and telling Jesus, oh, it is so great we go. And people were being healed and set free and demons were cast out and all kinds. Now, I want you to understand something. These are people that hadn't even been filled with the Holy Spirit yet. Ouch. That's important. You'll see why in a few minutes. But these are people that Jesus took and had with him for a while, and he sends them out, and they come back rejoicing about all the things that happened while they were talking about Jesus. So all they did was tell about Jesus. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is here. He's coming into your city. And people began to give their lives to God. They began to cry out and repent of their sins, and bodies began to be healed, and all kinds of people were delivered from demons. All kinds of things began to happen. All they did was say, Jesus is coming. Amen. Now I'm going to skip the next one. I'm going to go down to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, so speaking to you and me, when you become into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest, so he's still talking about the harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. What is the harvest? In the context, well, the harvest is that which we begin to produce. It's that which we begin to bring forth. It's the we sow a seed and we nurture that seed and we make sure that that seed is being watered and groomed and so on and cared for, and we help take out some weeds, demons, and we help take out some of the things that are in the people's lives. We work with them along those lines and begin to see them growing in God, and they begin to produce the Spirit of God within them, just like what you have, right? That's the harvest. But it says here, it says, when you become into the land which I give unto you, can I paraphrase that a little bit? When you come into the ministry, when you come into that possession, that which I have placed for you, when you come into the place that I have for you, okay, and you begin to reap a harvest, you bring a sheaf of the first fruits. Now I want you to notice first fruits. What are first fruits? Now remember I told you about that little piece of ground that we had there in Ohio? We had the peach trees and I had the garden and all that. When those, I never really cared a whole lot for peaches. They were okay. You know, I'd strawberries. That's what I liked. And just, but peaches, well, but here I had three peach trees that began to really, really bloom and began to really produce peaches. So I got to do something with them, right? So the first peaches that are ripe are called the first fruits. They're called that because the whole tree doesn't produce all the peaches at one time. There's some that produce first. And then a couple weeks later or a month later is when you get the biggest majority of the peaches, of the corn, of the tomatoes, of whatever it is you planted. Okay? So what do you do with that first fruit? Well, here it says you take it and you present it to the priest, or in other words, you present it to God. Amen? So when we begin to take the seed that is in our heart and life, the presence of Jesus Christ, and we begin to plant that into the hearts and lives of others, people of the world, and we begin to see that begin to bring forth a harvest, they begin to change, they begin to accept Christ, they begin to grow in the things of God, then we begin to see that, and we begin, they are then begin to come, and they worship, and they begin to be presented unto God. Amen? Amen. First fruits. God is bringing a harvest. I believe with all my heart, we are about to see a tremendous move of God across this land, even around the world. I refuse. Now, I don't know what you're, and I'm not really wanting to be political here, but I don't know what your political persuasion is, and it really doesn't matter, okay? But here's what I feel. I feel that God is about to move on this land, and there's persecution. There's already been some persecution against churches over this past year in particular, okay? Amen? I mean, just think of California. Churches must close. It's okay to have riots, but you can't gather in church and sing. That's just one example. Many other places, all right? Churches supposed to be shut down. And they began to come against the church a little bit. I believe that they're going to come against the church a lot more in the coming days. I really do, okay? And I, never mind. It just, that's what I just feel like. But in the midst of that, there's going to be a harvest. In the midst of that, there's going to be souls that are going to be saved. There's going to become a mighty move of God. And I believe, and this is what my wife and I have been praying for a number of years now, that God will begin to move so mightily across this land that it'll even reach into the White House and into the cabinet and into Congress, into the Senate, into the Supreme Court, and begin to change the nation, the culture of this nation, into what God originally intended this nation to become. Amen? Now, listen to me, brothers and sisters. There's got to be a first fruits. What's the first fruits? before there can be the main harvest, there's the first fruits. Well, Brother Roy, haven't we had first fruits? I mean, the church has been going for years. In a way, the disciples went out and ministered. I just read to you Luke chapter 10. But on the day of Pentecost, something happened. Sometimes we focus so much on our suffering and on the problems and even on just the normal day-to-day life, you know, paying our bills, taking care of things around the house and so on, that we really fail to see what's happening in God. But it's our suffering that begins to produce the glory of God and the things of God. It's that which begins to draw us many, many times into seeing what God is about to do if we lift our eyes. Okay? Now, how many of you like to hear that? That's what I thought. I want to do a little bit of a monologue here. And it's going to be to just kind of set the picture for you a little bit. Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead, walked with the disciples, in and out with the disciples for 40 days, and went to the mount, and the disciples were there. In fact, it said, Corinthians, Paul says that there were up to 500 of them were there when Jesus began to ascend into the heavens. But before he left, before he went, he told the disciples, he said, I want you to go back into Jerusalem and I want you to wait. Wait until you be endued with power, until power comes, until the Comforter comes into your heart and into your life, and then you'll know what to do, basically. Okay? So the disciples were there, and they watched Jesus as they ascend into the heavens, and finally, he's gone. And I wonder if some of them began to wonder. I wonder if this is what Elijah or Elisha saw when Elijah was lifted. I mean, you know, he had a fiery chariot and all of this and the angels and so on, and but he was caught up in that whirlwind and he was gone, and here's Elisha standing there watching that, and don't forget the prophets just on the other side of the river are also watching this. The reason I know that is because when Elisha gets back across the river, they say, "Hey, maybe we ought to go and look. God may have just cast him down. He may have just fallen down into the rocks somewhere." So they also saw what happened. And here's the disciples on the day of ascension. And they begin to see Jesus go. And I wonder how many of them thought, I hope God didn't drop him into the rocks, you know, like the prophets did. Wonder where he's at. But a bunch of them goes back. They go into the upper room or wherever it was they went. And a couple of them begin to talk. Did you see what I saw? Well, I think so. What did you see? Well, I saw Jesus actually lift up. He didn't have any wings, but he began to lift up in the sky, and we watched until he just completely disappeared into the sky. Well, that's what I saw too. Wow. That must be like what Elisha and those prophets saw. Wow. Yeah, maybe. Well, what are we going to do? Well, Jesus said to just go and to wait. So, we're going to wait. Wait for what? Well, he said, wait for the comforter and to be filled with some power. Well, what's the comforter? Well, I don't know. Well, what about the power? I mean, we saw miracles when Jesus sent us out. Remember, we saw the... Well, yeah, but he told us to wait. He didn't tell us to go. So we better just go wait. So a few days later, they're talking again. And one of them says, you know, I'm getting bored. Just sitting here, doing nothing. And a whole bunch of us have already left. I mean, we're down to about 225 of us now. Only a few of us. Bunch of people have left. Yeah, I know, but he told us to wait. So we'd better wait. Well, I still would like to know what this comforter is. Still wonder when that's going to come. Well, yeah, me too, but... Jesus was always right in anything he said, and he told us to wait, so I'm going to wait. Yeah, me too. But I hope it doesn't take too long. A few days later, hey, do you remember what Jesus taught? Yeah. Remember when we were on the mount and he began to preach, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy? Yeah, I remember that. And boy, I could sure use some of that mercy right now. Where's this comforter? Beginning to get a picture? I don't know, but we're just going to wait. Well, you know, Jesus told us to pray, and he taught us how to pray. I think maybe we ought to spend some time in prayer. And looking at the scriptures, you know, Jesus did say that we found answers to everything in the scriptures. All we had to do was pray and to talk to God, and God will reveal those things to us. So maybe we ought to spend some time in prayer and in searching the scriptures. And yeah, I think you're right. Let's do that. So they begin to get into the scriptures. They begin to spend time in prayer. They begin to very possibly doing some fasting, as someone was talking about earlier. They begin to really begin to seek after God, to really know about him. And a few days later, hey, do you remember those miracles? Oh, weren't those the good old days? Wasn't those I mean, that was phenomenal. Yeah, I remember some of those miracles were really great. Do you remember when Jesus, we were walking into the city of Nain and Jesus stopped that funeral procession? Who stops a funeral procession? But Jesus did it. And then he raised that boy from the dead. Oh, that was amazing. But you know what was even greater? Was later, Lazarus, we went to Lazarus, and Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. That boy had just died. That's one thing, raising someone from the dead who just died. But this Lazarus, he'd been dead for 4 days. He stunk. He'd been dead so long. And yet Jesus just stood there and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came alive. Now that was an amazing miracle. That was a tremendous thing. Oh, you're right. I wonder, do the scriptures tell us that this kind of thing would happen? Do the scriptures, I mean, I know that Elisha raised someone from the dead, but this is phenomenal. This is almost unbelievable. What are we going to do here? You know, we better search these scriptures again. Can you think of any? Well, yeah, you know, there's a scripture in Isaiah that says the increase of his government, there will be no end. I wonder, does that word government mean spiritual as well as natural? I don't know. Let's study. Let's find out. On the 10th day, they've been bored. They've been searching. They probably didn't have playing music like what we heard here today. It would have been too loud. I'm not saying anything about the music here today. I'm saying they are in an upper room. They're not wanting to draw any attention to themselves. Okay? So they may have been worshiping like a lot of us do. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We bless you. You know, and no louder than that. I'm surmising. The scriptures don't tell us. But I'm just trying to put myself into the situation. The 10th day, they begin to talk again. And on the 10th day, they begin to realize. One of them says, hey, this is the day of the Feast of Weeks. This is when the first fruits are presented to God. It's a great celebration, and they're really celebrating down there in the temple. But you know what? As much as I'd like to go, I'm not going anywhere. Jesus said to wait, and I'm just staying right here. I'm not going down there. I'm going to just stay here and wait like Jesus told. What was that? Did you hear that sound? Did you hear that? I mean, it was like a wind, and there's fire on top of your head. Well, yeah, and there's fire on your head too, but your hair's not burning. Some of you will get that in a moment. You know what? I feel an anointing that I never had before. I feel an anointing greater than anything that I ever experienced when Jesus sent us out. I feel a greater anointing today. I feel like prophesying. Let's go find out what's going on outside. And they went outside. Something had happened. God produced the first fruits. God produced that which was the first of the church, that which was the first of what he was after in the earth today. God began to produce that which he wanted all along. He brought forth the first fruits, called the 120, that immediately began to speak the word of God. They began prophesying. They weren't silent any longer. They weren't quiet any longer. They began to declare loudly the things of God. They allowed themselves to be beaten. They allowed themselves to be persecuted. They allowed all kinds. Many of them even were martyred. But the first fruits. God's about to have a harvest, folks. I'm speaking to you prophetically as if I laid hands on you and prophesied over you. God is speaking prophetically to you right now. He's telling you that there's about to be a mighty harvest, but I'm looking for a first fruits company. I'm looking for a people who will listen to what Jesus is saying to them personally, who will seek the Spirit of the Lord, who will seek the Word of God, who will look in the Scriptures, who will spend some time in prayer. The only time they pray is, they don't just pray when they come to church, and they don't just sing and worship the Lord when they're in church, but every day they spend time in the presence of God. Every day they're seeking him. What do you want for me today, Father? What are you looking for today in me? And they become the first fruits that are dedicated unto God. Remember that in Leviticus? The first fruits that are brought forth unto the Lord, and they begin to present themselves to him, and he begins to move in their heart and life, and through them comes the great harvest. I believe we are on the precipice of a great harvest. I believe that, and not just because I've heard other prophets prophesying it. I believe it because God has spoken this to me for over a year. My wife and I have been praying and seeking God about this for over a year. And I believe we are about to see a mighty move of God going across this land. And in case you haven't heard, it's already beginning to happen in California. Mario Murillo is seeing a tremendous move of God in his tent ministries out there, going up and down the coast of California. Boy, do they need it. But so do we. And God is wanting, he's looking for those people who will do what the disciples did on the 10 days before. And I'm not just saying 10 days here. It could be longer than that. But I want you to hear what happened. They spent time with the Lord every day. They spent time in prayer. They spent time in the Word. They spent time looking to him, seeking his face. And God is calling for a people today that are content, that are not content to just sit around and wait for somebody else to do something. He's looking for a people that are willing to say, "Hear my Lord, send me." Isaiah had been prophesying, and all of a sudden, chapter 6, he had a vision. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, or in other words, in the year that I was no longer looking at that good king, in the year that my eyes came off of him and I began to lift my eyes, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. His train, his glory began to fill his temple. And I cried out, "Woe is me." And the Lord took an angel and took the coals off the altar and touched my lips and he healed me. He said, "Your iniquity is now gone." Then he said, "Who will go for me?" And he said, "Here am I, send me." And God is looking for a people today who will spend time looking into the Word of God, looking into him, praying and seeking his face and saying, "Here am I, Lord. Where do you want to send me today? What do you want to do in my life today? What are we going to do today, Lord?" He's looking for a first fruits company. He's looking for a people that are only content to be in his presence. Psalms 27 verse 4, and you don't have that on the slide. "One thing have I desired of the Lord." What is the one thing that you really desire? "Well, I want to be rich. I want to get married. I want children. I want this. I want that. I want houses and lands." "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these other things will be added to you." "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That's the words of David many, many years ago. What do you desire? Lift up your eyes. What are you looking at? What are you really focusing on? God is calling you to go beyond wherever it is you are today, whatever it is you're doing today. God is calling you. He's speaking into your spirit and into your heart. And he's saying, "I'm calling a people unto myself who will come, who will give of themselves unto me, who will listen to what I have to say, and will do as I tell them to do." The disciples had one word: wait. And they waited for 10 days. That one word may be different, probably will be different for you and for me. But are we doing what the Lord says to do? And are we spending time before him? Are we seeking to really know him? Paul said, "Oh, that I might know him." What person would allow himself to travel all around the known world, raise up churches in every place where he went, allow himself to be shipwrecked, stay in the deep for a day and a half or so, be beaten, be stoned, be all kinds of things happened to him, persecuted left and right, tried, thrown in prison, all kinds of things, that didn't know why that was happening. He knew who he was serving. But he says, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the power of his life. God is looking for a first fruits company today, a first fruits group of people that will say, like we sang, yes, Lord, here I am. I will lift my eyes. I will obey your word. I will follow on to know you. Some of you are going through some difficult times. I can see it. I know it. I can point some of you out. But here's the thing. God isn't doing that or allowing that to destroy you. He's allowing it to change your focus and to help you to look unto him who is the author, but he's also the finisher of your faith. And he will make drastic changes in your life if you but look to him. Amen? Did you learn anything today? God's looking for some first fruits company. I didn't even give you all my scriptures. I have another really good one in the book of Romans, but he's looking for first fruits company. He's looking for a people that will say, yes, Lord, here am I. Who are content to only be in him. They're not looking at situations and circumstances of life. They're looking and saying, Lord, I will. I will. I will lift my eyes and I will look to see what it is that you're after in my life. I will become whatever it is that you desire. Because I recognize I have a call of God in my life. And that call is more than just standing behind a pulpit or playing an instrument and leading and singing. The call is greater than that. Amen? We used to have in our church a number of years ago a lady we hardly ever heard from. Once in a while, maybe she'd give a little testimony or whatever, but we hardly ever heard from her other than that. But she's usually very faithful. But she came up to the leadership one day, and she said, I have a burden for people that don't have any food. And I want to start a breadbasket ministry. We said, great. Gave her a key to the church, gave her rooms to store the stuff, gave her everything. And man, she came in there and she began to run that. She organized the whole thing and she went and she got the food and got other people to help her to get the food and to bring it in. And as long as she was a part of that ministry flourished. We had people coming into the church and getting food and getting, and we talked to them about the Lord and so on. I mean, every Saturday there was just people coming in. But then something happened. I don't remember what. And she was getting older, and she passed on many years ago now. And she resigned. She turned that ministry over those people that had been running it. And Brother Joe, from that day on, that ministry dwindled down to nothing. Why? She had the burden. She had the call of God. And as long as she was doing what God called her to do, that ministry flourished. What's God calling you to do? What's God challenging you to do, to be. If nothing else, he's challenging you to lift your eyes, to spend some time in his presence, to seek his word for yourself. Pray for yourself daily, not just on Sunday mornings. If nothing else, that's what he's telling you to do. And if you'll do that, I guarantee you, God will plant a seed inside of you that'll begin to grow, and you'll begin to take of that which God has given to you and start giving it to somebody else. And they, just like I gave the peaches and I gave the corn and I gave the tomatoes, you got the and the jalapenos and the other things. God will begin to take what's in you and begin to reproduce it in others. Amen? I was asking the Lord about prophesying over a number of you. But I don't feel like God wants me to do that. Instead, I want us to stand. And trust me, not just because of the time. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and I want you, as I do, I want you to bow your head, and I want you to really think and to just open your heart. I don't want you to even pray along with me so much. I mean, you might kind of agree with some of the words or whatever. I don't know. But I want you to just really just open up your heart and say, okay, Lord, what is it you want of me? And like always saying, I will. I'm going to spend some time seeking your face, reading your word, understanding, trying to understand what you are saying. I'm going to open myself to hear what you want to do in me. And I want to say like Isaiah, here am I. So Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share this word with these people, to share the heart that I believe is your heart. I believe, Lord, is what you are really trying to get across, not just to me, but to this people. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that you will speak into every heart, that you'll bring peace and comfort. Anyone that is struggling, anyone that is having a problem, Lord, we just pray the peace of God upon them, that peace of understanding, Father, because Lord, I know what it is to lose your home twice. I know what it is to lose a son. I know what it is to go through struggles. But I also know the peace of God that underwhelms and overwhelms us, that lifts us up and carries us. And I pray that upon these people right now, Father, that Lord, that anyone that is really struggling here today, that they will sense the peace of God coming upon them, ministering to them. And Father, that you also speak into their heart about their destiny, about the vision that you have for them individually. And expand, Lord, I pray, expand the influence of the individual and the influence of this church. Father, I just pray that you will expand it in such a way that people all around this area will begin to hear of Cross Creek Church and begin to find out and begin to seek out, Lord, what it is that's going on. Because even as the people on the day of Pentecost, Lord, they began to recognize and they began to come to the doors of the upper room. They began to come, Lord, to that home, to that intersection, to that place in the city. Because, Lord, they didn't know why. They just understood. They just knew they had to get there. And Father, a mighty thing began to take place. Lord, I pray for the mighty move of God in this place. I pray, Father, for a mighty outpouring of your Spirit upon this people, Lord, that will begin to reach into the surrounding areas. Oh, mighty God, reaching down into Phillipsburg and other areas, Father, even all the way up to St. Louis and down to Springfield, Father, that we'll begin to hear of a mighty move of God going on in Lebanon, Missouri, Father. Lord, we just come to you now. Oh God, my heart is open, Father, and I'm hearing the heart of God as you're saying, this is what you want to do in this area. You want to move in a mighty way. You want to speak into people's hearts and lives. You want to raise up the vision of the people and raise up, Lord, the hearts and bring forth the people, God, into the fullness of who you are. That we could become those first fruits, that we could become like your disciples were on the day of Pentecost, Lord. A people that knew the anointing, a people that had prophesied, a people that had seen healings. But now all of a sudden, something miraculous has happened. Now all of a sudden, something unbelievable has happened. The power of a new life, the power of the Comforter comes in. Begins to change us, and we begin to plant new seed in our hearts and lives. Father, by your Spirit, I thank you. I thank you for the call of God for being able to come to this church, and I thank you, Father, for your heart for this church, and I bless them. I bless them in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you.